So around New Year's, we do a lot of interesting things. We make resolutions. We're not talking about that today. But we like to make lists, don't we? People make lists. They make all kinds of lists. What kind of lists have you heard about already as we approach the New Year? Anybody? What lists? What was that? Budget? Okay, that's a list you have to make, I guess. Yeah. What other kinds of lists? Okay. What else? How about top 10, top 5, top whatever lists? Anybody ever hear of any of those so far?
Top 10 things I should have done this year.
Top 10 things I should have or shouldn't have?
Either one.
What else? Any other lists that you guys have seen already? Okay. That's a list we look at the beginning of the year. Absolutely. Yeah. No, anybody look at the top 10 movies of 2014 or the top songs of 2014? Nobody cares about that. Some of us care about that. Okay, I want us to do a top list together, okay? And you get to nominate and then we all vote. The list is top 3 places to eat in Pittsburgh. Okay? So you get to nominate and then we vote on what you say. No, all in fun. Okay, Tim. The Mecca. Okay. Who would vote for the Mecca? All right, that's not bad. I'm going to do one, Las Panchitas. Wow, I love that place. Okay, that didn't make it to the list. So far, Lumpy's. How many vote for Lumpy's? That's a respectable little turnout. Any other nominations? Yes? Okay, anybody vote for that? Okay, all right. Yeah, at home. Who votes to eat at home? I like eating at my house. Yeah, okay. All right. We like to make lists. And they can be fun. They give us a chance to share our opinions. They give us a chance to share our knowledge about things. Like I have a friend who always likes to tell me what the top cars were for the past year because he's an expert on cars. And I can't argue with him because I don't know anything about cars. So whatever he says is great. But some lists are more important than others. And today I want to talk about a very, very important list. I call it the Big Three. And it's found in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And it's located in a very famous chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you have been to a wedding and you have heard a reading from 1 Corinthians 13? Anybody? Love is patient, love is kind. You've heard that, right? We all think of it as belonging in the wedding. It's a very romantic thing, but not really. It's a beautiful poem about the true nature of love. But the setting of that is really interesting. It's in the middle of a letter that Paul wrote that was full of, how shall we say it in a kind way, correction. It was a letter with lots of correction. This church, they were kind of messed up, kind of like us, right? Everybody's messed up, but boy, Paul had to kind of go in there and say, you know, guys, you're doing this. There's division. You're arguing about things. You're not taking care of each other. He had to correct them on a lot of different things. But when he gets to the end of chapter 12, there's this line. After he tells them all the things that they are doing wrong, and now I will show you the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31b. And that's where the beautiful poem is. You know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, the love is patient, love is kind. It's a beautiful poem about love. And then he goes into a little section about how we don't see things clearly now. You ever feel like that? I do, where I don't really... Things don't make sense. You know, I'm looking at life and I don't see very clearly. He says, for now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put that behind me. Now we see, but as poor reflections in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul is saying, yeah, it's fuzzy now, but it's going to get clearer. And then he says, he tells us the things that are going to make it clearer even as we wait. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what we're going to look at this list today. I call it the big three. I like that Paul reminds us that we don't really see the way things are right now, but that God will eventually show us. There's going to be a day when we know stuff. But more important, we're going to be fully known by God. I'm looking forward to that. But as we wait, these three remain. All of these three things affect our lives, the quality of our lives on a daily basis. Think about it. Does who you put your faith in, who you put your trust in, does that matter? Yeah, it does. And what you hope for, whether you have any hope at all, does that affect the quality of your life? It sure does. And what about who loves you and who you love? And the quality of that love, that really affects your life. There's a theologian named N.T. Wright, and I like to listen to him because he has a British accent. But he's actually a very smart guy. And he says, faith, hope, and love are our destiny. That's our destiny. I like that. They point us to the future when God is going to restore all things. And we can't see it clearly now. But exercising faith, holding on to hope, and embracing love is going to get us there. It's going to get us to this time where we're going to be part of God's restoration of the heavens and the earth. And as we practice these things, we'll know God and be known by God. That's the life I want to live. So we're going to talk about each of these three things and see how it's affecting our lives. I looked up dictionary definitions for these, and it was kind of fun because the dictionary definitions seem kind of weak to me compared to God's definition of these things. But we'll talk about that as we go. The dictionary says, faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Right? We exercise trust in people every day. We put our confidence in people we don't even know. I remember after a day of travel, I went to New York thinking, I put my life in the hands of strangers all day today. I got on a shuttle to take me from long-term parking to the airport. I put my life in that guy's hands. I trusted him to get me there on time. I trusted the ground crew to prepare the plane and make sure it was mechanically sound so that it would fly to New York. And then I trusted the pilot and the co-pilot to do it correctly. I never met these people before. How rational is that? But I put my complete faith in them. So we do it every day. I had a professor in college, and when I started following Jesus, he thought I'd had an emotional breakdown, and he tried to argue me out of it. And after many, many conversations, we were sitting, eating one day, and he said, well, I guess the difference is you have faith and I don't. I said, no, we both have faith. It's just where we're putting our faith, who we're trusting. Everybody has faith. So who's your faith going to be in? The word for faith in the New Testament Greek is pistos, and it doesn't mean to believe without evidence. You know, we talk about blind faith. That's not what we're after. My definition, and so you can argue with me because this is mine, Christian faith is trusting God's promises. Trusting God's promises. We have a God who has demonstrated love and power, grace and truth, through centuries, and we can decide to trust that God. We can decide to put our faith in that God. And that's a Christian faith. There's some verses on faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If I trust God's promises, then I'm going to have confidence that He's going to do the best thing for me. I can hope for that because I trust God. And I can be confident about that, even when I don't see it. You know, people have been asking me, So what are you going to do when your time at Edgewater is over? You know, what are you going to do? I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of things I don't know. But I trust God. He's taking care of me for a really long time. He's taking care of my family. So I can be assured about what I do not see. I'll let you know how it works out. But I love that. We can trust God even when we don't see what he's going to do. Because we're not going to see it clearly here. There's a great story in Matthew where Jesus had come to the town of Capernaum. And this one gets me. It's just the centurion, who's a Roman commander, he comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant's sick, suffering terribly, paralyzed." And Jesus says to him this wonderful invitational statement, "Shall I come and heal him?" I mean, what would you have said? Yeah, bring it on, let's do it. And that's not what the man said. He says, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come to my house. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a commander, I know what it's like. I tell a soldier to go do something, and he does it. I tell another one to come here, and he comes. I know what it's like. So I believe that if you say your servant will be healed, that'll get done." And Jesus says, "I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." This man was assured of what he could not see. It had not happened yet. And he was absolutely sure that Jesus could do it. That's faith. Jesus demonstrated faith many ways. How did he do it? He trusted his Father many, many times. You've probably read about where he was led into the desert and to be tempted. And every time Satan presented him with a temptation, he trusted God. He was hungry. The devil said, "Hey, tell that stone to become bread." Jesus said, "Well, God says man shall not live on bread alone, so you know what? I'm going to trust my Father." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you the authority to rule if you just worship me." And Jesus said, "Well, the Father says worship the Lord your God and serve him only, so I'm going to go with that. I'm going to trust that." And then he said, Satan said, "Well, you know, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. You're up on a high place. God will catch you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, well, my Father says do not put the Lord your God to the test, so I'm going to go with that. I'm going to trust him, trust what he says." So he did it. And then in the garden, this is an amazing scene where Jesus is praying and he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And in that moment, Jesus trusted his Father. He couldn't see how this was going to work out. He said, "If there's any other way for it to work out, I would prefer." But he went ahead with it. He trusted. He trusted what had been promised. So that's faith. It's trusting God's promises, and it changes our life. Let's look at hope. Again, the dictionary definition, it's a little weak. Hope is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. It's a wish. Yeah. What I see in the Bible is that that's too small. Christian hope is the expectation of seeing the increase of God's kingdom on the earth. It's much bigger than what I'm wishing for. Real hope is to see God's will be done. And there are some wonderful verses on hope, and you could make a study of this week. Just put hope in your concordance and see what pops up. This is one of my favorites. Hebrews 6:19, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." In other words, it gets right to God. You can hope because God's not holding anything back from you. My soul needs an anchor a lot of times. You know what an anchor does? You know, it holds the ship. There's something called a storm anchor. And when a ship is in a storm, they throw there's more than one anchor on big ships. and they throw the storm anchor over, and that thing holds the boat from being tossed around. And that's what hope is. It's like a storm anchor for our soul. And we can hang on to the fact that God's kingdom will come, even though it doesn't feel like it right now. God's kingdom will come. And that's like an anchor for our soul. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, that's us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the kingdom of God is not just out there. The kingdom of God is in us. The hope of glory. We can have the weight, the power of Jesus because it's in us. That's a wonderful hope. To be able to move forward knowing that the kingdom of God is in here as well as out there. That can enable us to keep going. And Romans 15, 12, and 13, the second part of this is the theme verse of my church, Hope Center. Paul is saying, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, that's Jesus, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. And he prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have this wonderful expectation that Jesus will arise to rule over the nations. And we can overflow with that expectation. That can spill out onto those around us. It's a wonderful thing. How did Jesus demonstrate this, his expectation of hope, of the triumph of God's kingdom? Well, one thing he did was when he first preached, he proclaimed freedom for the captives and good news to the poor. You probably remember the scene. He goes to the temple in Nazareth on the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue and he stands up to read, and he reads from Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And later he says, today, that's fulfilled in your hearing. The kingdom of God is here. Now, was that fully true? That all the poor had received good news? That all the prisoners had been freed? That all the blind had been given sight? Not yet. But it had started. And that's the hope we have. That all of that will be fully real for all of us on the earth. And Jesus proclaimed it. He also talked about his second coming. In Matthew 16, he says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and it will reward each person according to what they have done. Well, that's part of God's kingdom as well, Jesus coming back. And we have that expectation of receiving that reward. Hope is a powerful thing. When we don't have any hope, or when our hope is small, it's hard for us to live. I think human beings absolutely need to put their trust in something, in someone, and they absolutely have to have hope in order to live. Now, if we trust the wrong things and the wrong people, we'll get let down. And if our hope is too small, we'll have no reason to move forward. Faith and hope are so important. But now we come to the number one of the big three. Right? Paul said, the greatest of these is love. Again, this dictionary definition is pretty weak. Love is deep affection, fondness, tenderness, warmth, intimacy, attachment, endearment. Okay. You know, we like those things, right? We need those things. That's good. Thomas Aquinas, who was a theologian, defined love as to will the good of another. To will the good of another. And when we love a person, we give them the high value that God gives them, unconditionally. That's real love. The scripture does a good job of defining love for us. And here is one of the more surprising definitions of love in the scripture. John 14, 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So if we love God, we obey him. Love is obedience. That's not very soft and cuddly, is it? But that's what it is. Love is obedience. When we are in relationship with the Father and connected to God and at home with God, we will obey God. We don't obey God to get connected, but when we are really connected with God, we obey out of love. That's love. And then, of course, from 1 Corinthians 13, 4, we get the sacrificial aspect of love. It's patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. This is the love that God gives. It doesn't fail because it's from God. So I would say, again, this is my definition, Christian love equals obeying God, treating others the way God tells us to, and helping them obey God. You know, my kids didn't really feel like I was loving them when I was trying to help them obey God when they were growing up. They thought I was being mean. But I thought I was being loving. When you're encouraging somebody else to obey God, that's a loving thing to do. Some people call that tough love. But I think it's just godly love. You know, there have been many people who've loved me by encouraging me to obey God. And that's been a very important kind of love in my life. And there have been others who have treated me with value, with unconditional high value, showing me the way that God loves me. And that's been an incredibly important force in my life. That's how we learn about love. So how did Jesus demonstrate love? Well, he obeyed the Father, didn't he? In the garden, when he went to the cross, he obeyed the Father. And he also treated people in the way his Father directed, and he helped others obey God. If you think about the way Jesus interacted with people, he gave everyone unconditional value to people that other people in the culture would not value. The Samaritan woman, he wouldn't have gone anywhere near her, but he loved her with the love of God. He gave her unconditional high value. What about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? He shouldn't have even spoken to him. Culturally, not okay. Jesus gave him value. He went to his house to eat. What about the woman caught in adultery? He gave her the high value that God placed on her. So Jesus showed us how to do it. He treated people in the way his Father directed, and he helped others obey God. He told them how to do it. He showed them how to do it. So, why is love the greatest? Well, probably a lot of different reasons, but one of the thoughts that occurred to me this week is that love energizes faith and hope. I have an easier time trusting God when I know that he loves me. I mean, isn't that true? Don't you tend to trust people who love you? You know, my wife always used to say, if you show love to my kids, I trust you. And if you're a mom or a dad, you know what that's like. Somebody loves on your kid, you'll do anything for that person, right? So love energizes our trust of God. When we receive God's love, it energizes our trust. And what about hope? When we receive God's love, it's easier to hope in his reality. It really is. We have a loving king whose kingdom is a good kingdom. So it becomes easier to hope for that kingdom when we know that we have a loving, good king. So the love of God draws us into trusting him, and it fans the flames of our hope in him. So I'm very thankful for love, the biggest of the big three. So what do we do with this list? I would encourage us to spend a little time with it this week and into the year. Let's look at faith for a moment. Have you ever trusted in something that was too small and it let you down? Or a person and who let you down? Anybody have a person ever let them down? I would imagine all of us have had that happen. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I thought I was smart because I got good grades in school. So I tended to put a lot of trust in my intelligence. Well, you know what? I found out there were people a lot smarter than me. And trusting in my intelligence didn't work so well because they would win the argument. And then I thought, well, talent. You know, I can trust talent. Well, then I found out that people had more talent than I did. And I found out that there were people who worked harder than me to develop their talent. So that didn't work so well either. We have things that let us down. We trust things and people every day who let us down. So I think it's good to focus on trusting God. And this is the question that I'm asking. In what ways am I having difficulty in trusting God? What are the barriers to me trusting God? What kind of help do I need to address my trust issues with God? I think that's an important question. And I would encourage you to pray about that question and talk to people you trust about that question. You may need help to process that question. And I would encourage you to get it. Because our faith is often too small, and we need to cultivate our trust of God. How about our hope? I've often hoped for selfish and small things. I really have. I've focused on things like, I hope people will like me. I hope I can make enough money to buy, fill in the blank. But I believe God wants to give us a much larger hope than that. He wants to give us a kingdom-sized hope. He wants to give us a hope for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in this world. So, what is making it hard for me to have the expectation that God has good plans for me and will give me a role in advancing his kingdom? Do I believe that God actually has a role for me in bringing his kingdom? What's making it hard for me to live that out? And what kind of help do I need to nurture that expectation? I know that a lot of us in this room have a hard time believing that God is actually wants to use us to do his will, to bring his kingdom. That's a hard concept for us. It's worth praying about. And then, love. I think a lot of us are using a very watered-down version of love and depending on that in our lives. You know, we make affection and fondness and tolerance our definition of love. It's too weak. It's too small. We need something bigger than that. God values us with an unconditional love, and he wants us to share that with others. God gives me, as his adopted son, incredible value. And he says, because you're my son, surrender to me, obey me, and help others do the same. That's a God-sized love. And it's a love that's powerful enough to energize our faith and hope. So, what are the barriers that prevent me from receiving God's love and sharing it with others? And what kind of help do I need to break down these barriers? Another very important question. So as we close today, I invite you to keep this list, the big three, faith, hope, and love, in mind. Not just this week, but for the whole year. And I would encourage you to, with me, ask God for his insight on these things. How do we do this? How do we grow in faith, hope, and love? And I'd like to pray for us right now to that end. Father God, we thank you that we can have faith in you. You've drawn us in to a place of trusting you, and you're always worthy of our trust. Help us grow in faith, trusting you to keep your promises and do what's best for us. And thank you that you give us hope for a world that is transformed by your grace and truth. May that hope be an anchor for our souls. And thank you for the abundant love that gives us a place in your family. Thank you that your love heals us, causes us to grow to be like you in sharing that love. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.